I move my feet, I go through the motions, but you give purpose to chance. I am the dance. You are the Lord of the dance. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus is everything, isn't He?
Amen.
Amen. Yes, Misty?
Hey, y'all.
Hey.
This is Misty.
Hello. I had a water leak this summer in my water line, and it was messed up in two places. Well, the first man came out with the estimate, oh, we'll give you a good deal, it's $800. I'm looking at him, okay, yeah, right, bye. And so I prayed about it, and then my uncle and some of his friends came and fixed it for $200. So, you know, that was a pretty good deal. So then I got the first part of that water bill. It was like $300-something. I was like, wow, okay. But, you know, I said it was my problem. I got the next part of the bill. It was like another $400-something. I got the second part of the bill. It was like on a Saturday. So I called the emergency number, knowing that they couldn't do nothing. But I needed to talk to somebody about that bill. And so the man was real nice. After about 30 minutes, he was like, well, ma'am, you know, he was going through all this stuff. He said, well, just call Monday. So I called that Monday, and the lady was like, well, we'll adjust half of each bill. I said, okay, no problem. I got the next bill. There was no adjustment. So I called back. She's like, well, we'll adjust half of each bill. So I'm thinking, okay, $400 water bill, not that I had it to pay, but I said I can deal with that. It's better than $800. So this past Friday, I went to pay my water bill. And so I had written out my check, and I went to the lady. I said, I was coming to pay my water bill. And she said, how much you paying? I told her how much I was paying. And she's like, well, you have a credit of $69. I said, so you saying I owe $69? She's like, no, ma'am. I said, and then it was nobody in there. So then I started whispering. I said, ma'am, my water bill was over $800. And then she was like, I said, but they were supposed to make an adjustment. They zeroed out my whole bill.
Amen.
And left like a credit. You ain't left a credit to where I won't even have a water bill for the next couple of months.
Amen. God is good, amen? All the time. Amen. If you'll grab your lamppost, let's go over a couple of announcements real quick. The elders in the room, our next meeting is on as a week from this Friday on the 7th. The ladies of the church will be meeting on the 15th at 7:30 here. And the 18th, handprints will be here to make a presentation to the church as part of our birthday celebration. I am endeavoring to try to line something up each month. Right now, we've got handprints coming in January, and Harvey and Kathy Willis, along with Larry and Susie Sykes, will be here with us on February the 15th, Sunday morning, February 15th. Those two couples will be here with us. And for those of you who don't know Harvey and Larry, it's well, Barnum and Bailey never had a circus as big as Harvey and Larry, is all I can tell you. And they are something else all unto themselves. The other thing is, I think we're still planning to have a party here on Super Bowl night like we did last year. Is that all right with you, Michael?
Yeah.
Yeah, great. But I have heard that it is Sunday night the 25th, and I have heard that it is Sunday night, February the 1st. Does anybody have any idea? Okay. We'll find out for sure then and get it added to the calendar. For those of you who were not able to be with us last year, what we do is we get from Wes's dad, we get a projector and hook it up to the TV feed and shoot it on the wall up here. And it's about a 30 by 20 screen. It's about a 30 by 30. It fills up from that column to that column, from the floor to the ceiling. And we watch the Super Bowl game in here, and everybody just brings some finger foods, snack foods, and all that sort of stuff. And we sit around and holler at the TV. And we had ourselves a big old time here last year. It was a lot of fun, wasn't it? And a lot of food. And bring plenty to drink, because the food will be hot. And We had a, even yeah, even for those of you who don't like football, we had a big time of fellowship and so forth. So you're welcome to come.
This year, I would like for the elders to be sober, though.
Yeah, well, we're hoping. Well, that just ruined all the fun out of that, didn't it? So whatever Sunday that is, we'll be sure and have that. I had somebody send me an email this week I wanted to read to you. It goes like this. There are many reasons God saves you. To bring glory to Himself, to appease His justice, to demonstrate His sovereignty. But one of the sweetest reasons God saved you is because He is fond of you. He likes having you around. He thinks you're the best thing to come down the pike in quite a while. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If He had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whether you want to talk, whenever you want to talk, He'll listen. He can live anywhere in the universe and chose your heart. And the Christmas gift He sent in Bethlehem, face it, friend, He's crazy about you.
Amen,
amen, isn't He? Amen. All righty, we want to ask the children who are going to a kid's place if they'll come this way and we'll pray over them. Get my elders to come. Hey, precious. I like your shirt. Looks like something my wife would wear. She's just an old hippie child. Did you hear her going out the door? Yep. Hey, sweetie. Hey, boy. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the children. We thank You, God, for the awesome privilege that it is to walk in front of them as we are walking behind You. And so, God, we ask You to keep our feet, our heart, our mouth, and our attitude on the straight and the narrow, that we might be a good example to the children. Father, we would prefer that You take a stone and put it around our neck and throw us over a ledge than we had caused one of these to stumble. So, Lord, we want to be able to look over our shoulder at their coming and say to them, come and follow us as we follow Jesus. We bless their minds and we bless their hearts with Your love and with Your peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, just see the elders right after church. That be okay? Okay. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Hey, John, help me out. I'm getting ready to use that. Uh-huh. Here, make yourself useful. Galatians chapter 5. Called 40-itis. There's a difference between simple and easy. There's a difference between simple and easy. And Christ, through His death on Calvary's cross, has made the gospel and the living out of the life of Christ out through us simple. but it is not easy. The problem, though, is that what I find with myself and with most people that I talk to is instead of simple and easy, we want to make it complicated and hard. See, if it's complicated, I can say, well, Martha, I really want to do what's right. I just can't figure it out. It's just so complicated. And we excuse ourselves by endeavoring to make the gospel complicated when the gospel is really very simple. It has two sides. Now please hear me. It is simple, but it is not easy. But I think we've got to be delivered from the idea that it's complicated and hard. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, I'll be reading out of King James and Living, primarily out of Living. Dear brothers, you have been given freedom. Now, you know, we can add Strong's words to that. We can start trying to look it up. We can take it back to the original Greek. We can endeavor to exegesis it as many ways as we want to try to. But guess what it means? It means we have been given freedom. Not, I wished I could find freedom. Or I know freedom's out there. Every born-again person in this room has been given freedom. That's what it says right here. You have been given freedom. Not freedom to do wrong, but freedom to love and to serve each other. Now, you know, even in my dyslexic mind, it's not real hard for me to remember love and serve. What God has called Don to is a freedom to be able to love and to serve. Verse 14. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love others as you love yourself. Love others as you love yourself. This is the way I like to... This is the Don Hall translation, okay? Make up as many excuses for other people's wrongs as you make up for your own wrongs. Because we can find 1,000 reasons why we did what we did and excuse ourselves till Jesus gets back. But whenever we see somebody else do wrong, we attribute to them wrong motives and wrong desires and all those things that we don't attribute to ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be willing to make as many excuses for others as you are willing to make for yourself. Be as free with your forgiveness to others as you are free with forgiving yourself. Be as lenient with others as you want others to be lenient to you. Verse 15. But, gosh, don't you always hate that when that's in the Bible? If instead of showing love among yourselves, you were always critical and chatty, watch out. Beware of ruining each other. Verse 16, I advise you to obey the Holy Spirit's instructions. Well, we could all go home after that, couldn't we? I mean, that's great advice. I advise you to just follow the Holy Spirit's instructions. He will tell you where to go and what to do. Guess what I found in the parking lot walking up to the church door this morning? How did you know that? Well, that stole my thunder. It was a dime. Yeah. I found a dime walking up to the church door this morning. Reached down and picked it up. I said, gosh, I love you 10 times more this morning too. He will tell you where to go and what to do. It is possible as believers for every thought to be brought captive to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Or verse 16 is a lie. He will tell you where to go, what to do, and then you won't always be doing the wrong things your evil nature wants to do. Verse 17, For we naturally love to do evil things that are just the opposite from the things that the Holy Spirit tells us to do. And the good things we want to do when the Spirit has His way with us are just the opposite of our natural desires. These two forces within us are constantly fighting each other to win control over us, and our wishes are never free from their pressures. Now, we have got to come to that truth acknowledgement in ourselves. Inside of me, there is still a voice that screams out, "Don't you want your way?" And there's a voice that answers back from somewhere inside of me that says, "Yes, I do." And there's another voice that says to me, "But if you'll do it my way, you will eventually get what you really wanted to begin with." But then I holler back and I go, "Yeah, but your way takes so long." I want what I want, and I want it right now. But do you know what the problem is? If I try to get it right now, I never get it. But you know, at heart, we're all gamblers. We're all gamblers because we'll gamble that maybe this time I can get it quick. Won't we? I remember the little cartoon that used to be on where the little angel jumped up on the character's shoulder here and the little devil over here. You know, fiction mirrors truth. There are these voices that you hear inside of your head. There are these two natures that are constantly fighting for control. It's like the story I told you some months back, and I was just surprised how many of you had not heard it before, but about the missionary who had witnessed to this tribal chief in Africa, and the tribal chief had gotten saved, and the missionary had gone back on a leave and had been gone for several months and came back, and he met the old chief, and he said, "Well, how's your walk with Jesus going?" He said, "Well, you know, it's going pretty good." And the missionary said, "Well, tell me more about it." And the old chief said, "Well, it's like there's a white dog and a black dog on the inside of me, and they're fighting all the time." And the missionary said, "Well, which one's winning?" And the old chief said, "The one I feed. Whichever one I feed the most. Whichever one I feed the most, that's the one that's winning." And see, that's exactly right. If we'll feed our old nature, it will become stronger than the new nature that Christ has birthed within us. And if we'll feed our new nature, it will be stronger than the old nature. There's just two sides. It's really very simple, but it's not very easy. But I don't know how many of you like me, my parents always told me that was worth having, was worth working for. You see, we work our salvation out with fear and with trembling. It's called sanctification. And we don't teach enough about that. Because somehow or another, we've got it in our heads that when I got saved, all my problems were supposed to be over with. And that is so far from the truth. There's a process of taking a step and taking a step and taking a step. And let me also say this before I move to verse 18. When the Scriptures tell us that God does things decently and in order, that does not mean by the bulletin. So that's why we always thought it meant Baptist church. God does everything decently and in order. You know, so He follows our program. When the Scriptures say that God does things decently and in order, He doesn't mix the seasons up. It's always spring and then summer and then fall and then winter. It isn't the moon rises and then the moon rises and then the sun rises. God has an order to things that makes things work. Now, all of you are shaking your head going, mm-hmm. Okay. God has an order in which He is going to accomplish things in your life. He will not skip over a process. If He says, now Don, right here is what we're going to, here's your attitude we're going to work on right now. And I go, well, I don't want to work on that one now. Let's come back. He just sits down right there. He says, I'll be right here when you get back and you're ready to deal with this attitude. The way I like to tell it so that you'll remember it. Sorry, but you will remember this. He puts it in your mouth and you spit it out. He doesn't give you another one. He picks back up what you spit out and puts it back in your mouth again. And every time you spit it out, it gets grungier. Now some of you are going, that's gross. That's the way it is. At least you won't forget that, will you? It's much easier to chew and swallow the first time. It gets harder and harder every time he picks it up off the floor and wipes it off on his pants and sticks it back in your mouth. But something about God being God, He doesn't move on until He's satisfied. He doesn't hold up the cards and go pick a card, any card. Verse 18, when you are guided by the Holy Spirit, you need no longer force yourself to obey Jewish laws, or I wrote in there, man-made laws. But when you follow your own wrong inclinations, your lives will produce these evil results. Or I changed the words wrong inclinations, or King James says flesh, to when you follow your own personal polarity. When you follow your own personal polarity, your lives will produce these things. Impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasures. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, spiritualism, that is, encouraging the activity of demons. Hatred and fighting, jealousy, anger, constant effort to get the best for yourself. Complaints, criticisms, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your little group. And there will be wrong doctrine. Envy, murder, drunkenness, wild parties, and all that sort of thing. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's put a comma there and write the word unless. Instead of a period, let's put unless. Anyone living that kind of life will not inherit the kingdom of God unless you have joined a church at some time. Unless you have walked up front and said, I love me too much for me to go to hell, so I believe Jesus is Lord, will you please make me wet? And we got wet somewhere. We called it a baptism, but all we got was wet. People who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God unless, right before they died, they took communion. You see, what we have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is you can eat and not take communion. You can get wet and not be baptized. And you can join a church and not be saved. All right, so maybe we can put the period back and scratch out the word unless. Because very matter-of-factly it says, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom. Why? Because verse 19, they're following their own personal polarity. They're not following the Holy Spirit. They're doing what it is they want to do. But do you know that sitting right now under the sound of my voice, there are people, myself included. Of course, the closer to Jesus I get, the more I am changing. But there are people sitting right now under the sound of my voice that there's a lack of concern on our part for certain individuals we know who are living this way because we say to ourselves, oh, well, they're just off on some sort of tangent or something. I know that at this point or that point or the other point, they've given their heart to Jesus. Really? I've been to many a funeral of a hellraiser where everybody walked around and said, well, you know, back when they made this motion, they said these words, they did this something. I have a feeling heaven's not going to be half as full as we think it is. I believe the Holy Spirit might have known what He was talking about when He said, few there be that enter. This morning we were discussing with the elders, you know, the Buddhist monk, he's still burning. Now, people get on, they say, Don, don't say that kind of thing. He ain't quit burning yet. Because Jesus said, I am singular way, singular truth, singular life. And outside of me, there is none other. But that is the truth. Verse 22, but, here's a good but. When the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce these kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And here there is no conflict with Jewish law. Or your King James says, against such there is no law. Okay, I want to show you something right here. Let me take this piece of scripture out of my notes here. I want to show you something right here that is just so good. A law is a limit. That's what a law is. It is a limit. So if we're out here on the boulevard and the speed law is 45, we are limited to going to 45 miles an hour. Because that's what a law is a limit. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit. Love without limit. Joy without limit. Peace without limit. Patience without limit. Kindness without limit. Goodness without limit. Faithfulness without limit. Gentleness without limit. Self-control without limit. Because against these things there are no limits. Now, I hope this will dawn inside of our hearts. That there is no limit. Edom Ellis is one of the kindest, gentlest men I know. But he's not tapped into the gentleness that there is because there's so much more than he could ever be. And he's so much more than most of us have ever even seen. So if the Holy Spirit puts no limit on those things, who does? Oh, shoot, I shouldn't have asked that question. If the Holy Spirit puts no limit on love, and I don't love you anymore, who made that decision? If I say, my patience has run out, ho ho, we done quit preaching going to meddling, hadn't we? I thought good preaching was good meddling. Against such, there just isn't any limit. How many of you are glad the Holy Spirit's patience is limitless? Amen. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ have nailed their natural evil desires to the cross and crucified them there. Now, let me remind you that crucifixion is a slow death. It wasn't like a needle in the arm or the electric chair. It wasn't, and it was over with. It was not a humane death. The point I want to get across to you, though, is that Jesus hung on a cross being crucified for hours. The point being, I wish that Jesus had died in an electric chair so that my old sinful nature could follow Him and be put into an electric chair. So that when the switch was flipped, my old sinful nature would be dead and I wouldn't have to worry with it anymore. But you see, my old sinful nature is still hanging on a cross. It's still gasping air and it's still hollering, I thirst! Verse 25, if we are living now by the Holy Spirit's power, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading into every part of our lives. The Holy Spirit produces love. Love for God and love for others. Verse 22, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us, love. What kind of love? A love for God and a love for others. It must always come in that order, ladies and gentlemen. We will never be able to honestly and without ulterior motive love others until we first love God. But what is the opposite of that? The opposite of that is envy, which produces hate and contempt. Oh, I don't hate nobody. Really? Not lived very long, have you? The second fruit for which there is no limit is joy. Joy is a constant delight in God. Joy is a constant delight in God. Let me remind you, please, that there's a difference between joy and happiness. Joy comes from the inside out, and happiness comes from the outside in. That's why you can ride down the road and they can have a neon sign that says happy hour. Because they can make you happy. They can't give you joy, but they can make you happy. Because joy comes from a constant, what was my word, delight in God. That's where joy comes from. Let me just say this. If we don't have joy in our lives, it's because we're trying to find it at the wrong place. Because the source of joy, and a steadiness in the midst of what it is I see with my eyes. Joy, a steadiness in the midst of what I see with my eyes, is found in God. The opposite of joy is sadness. And it's produced in our lives by struggle. a steadiness in my life. I don't remember what I said. A steady, because it just came to me. I'd never said that before. Joy is a steadiness in my life. Something about, in spite of what my eyes see. I think's what I said. Okay, in spite of what my eyes see. Thank you. Some of you, relatively new, let me just tell you this. What I'm looking at here is not any more than what you're seeing. Okay? I have the paper you're filling out, I have it filled out. That's all. The other pages I was looking at was nothing more than just the scripture references, so I don't have to look them up. Plus, I make the font size bigger so I can see them. My 40 audience is stretched in. And so, the orange one is Living Bible, so that I'll know to skip. And the pink one is the King James, so I'll know which one of those. And then I highlight something that I might want to address. And for example, I wrote the word unless right there and put a question mark. Everything else that you hear in the time when I'm sharing with you, I'm hearing it and just repeating what it is I hear. That's why when you ask me a question like that, sometimes I can't answer it because I didn't have that written down. Okay? And I'm just wanting you to, I'm not trying to explain anything other than I'm hearing it and I'm telling it to you. Sadness. You know, the people who struggle the most are the sad people. Constantly wrestling. Trying to find joy, which is the opposite of what it is they have found. But trying to find it in somewhere that it can't be found, because the only place it can be found is in a delight with God. But I'm going to tell you this. Until you are at peace with God, you're never going to be at peace with anybody else or yourself. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And you're never going to be at peace until you're at peace with God, you're never going to be at peace with anybody else, and you're not going to be at peace with yourself. But the peace that the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into is a limitless peace. It is a peace that is not moved by anything that happens in our lives. The opposite of peace. Sermon's entitled The Two Sides. The other side of peace. Chaos. We hear it all the time, don't we, Pastor Jim? I don't know what to do. I live there in some places in my life. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You can take your chaos to the cross. You can take your chaos to the cross and say, I know this is one more ugly mess, but I am so tired of struggling with it. Here, you can have it. And He will take your chaos. When I was a kid, I had a black light in my room. I had this poster. You ever seen the inside of a baseball whenever you take the cover off of it and got all that string in there? It was a picture of the earth, and it had been cracked open, and it looked like the inside of a baseball, except it had these worms crawling out of it. And whenever you cut the black light on, it made the worms look like they were moving, coming out over that thing. And the poster read, Jesus holds the whole world together. And it looked pretty nice whenever the black light was off, and it was freaky when the black light was on. But you know, you can take your world with all the worms crawling out of it. And God has a wonderful exchange plan. Bring me your sorrow and I'll give you my joy. Bring me your hurt and I'll give you my peace. And we sit and we wonder to ourselves, But why would you do that? And he answers back across eternity and says, because I love you. And we go, well, I don't understand that because I don't love me. And he answers back and he says, that doesn't change my love for you. It makes it difficult for you to receive, but it doesn't change the fact that I love you. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, which is a deferred anger. It is also a contentedness to bear injuries. You know, there have been lots of times in our lives when we were right and we had to say, I'm sorry. That's what long-suffering is. Long-suffering says, I may have been misunderstood in this situation, but you're more important to me than being understood. And so I'm willing to say I'm sorry. Let me give you something that the Lord gave me years ago. And He gave it to me in the middle of preaching one time, and I had to stop. Because this is what He said to me. In every experience of reconciliation, somebody's got to die. I was like, whoa. Whew. In every experience of reconciliation, somebody's got to die. If we're upset and we're going to be reconciled, somebody's got to take the first step and say, I'm sorry. Not I'm still right and you're still wrong. But I'm sorry. Somebody's got to lay down their life for somebody else in order for there to be a reconciliation. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? The opposite of long-suffering, ouch, is impatience. Well, I'm just not a very patient person. Well, don't you think it's time to change? Well, I've just always been sort of a hot-headed type. Well, change your type. Take your polarity to the cross. And say, I can't change me. But just as I am. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Gentleness. Now I'm going to give you this definition. You tell me if this is not Edom Ellis.
Yep.
That's him, isn't it? I should have just put gentleness, Edom Ellis, what I should have done. Sweetness of temper. I wished I had a dollar for every time he's come by and put his arm around me and said, you know, it really is going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I wish I had a dollar for every time he told me that.
Me too.
If I had all them dollars, it probably would be all right, Edom. A sweetness of spirit, or a sweetness of temper. But the opposite of gentleness is a harshness or a crashness. We call them crabby people, eel people. My mother used the word wrong. Sometimes people would get ill, she'd say, they're just wrong. Number six, the sixth fruit of the Spirit is goodness. A readiness to do good. You know, I remember one time when my daddy was pastor of Mint Hill Baptist Church and the parsonage, or for you Methodists, the manse, or for you Pentecostals, the house the preacher lives in. It sat directly behind the church. And one afternoon about 4 o'clock, there was this station wagon that pulled in and parked in the parking lot of the church. And it was obvious these people were moving. I mean, the station wagon was just jam-packed full of stuff on the top, a couple of kids, and they were just sitting out there. Car sat there hour and a half, I guess. Daddy walks up there to the car. What y'all doing? We're moving. We're going from this place to that place. And we just, we're Christians, and it's Wednesday, and it's our habit to be in church on Wednesday night. And we were afraid we might not find another church between here and where we were going, so we just stopped to go to church. And Daddy said, y'all have anything to eat? They said, well, no. He said, well, come on down the house. And my mother panicked. Because, you know, before you invite 5 or 6 more people to dinner, she needs a week's notice. You know? But Daddy was like, instead of Don eating 10 pieces of chicken, make him just eat one. And there'll be enough to go around. A readiness to do good. You know, most people walk around in a readiness for somebody to do me good. Oh, I ain't never lucky. I don't ever win nothing. Nobody appreciates me. We're all in a readiness for somebody to do me good. But the fruit of the Spirit is to be in a readiness to always do good. Walking in the Living Word bookstore one time, guy walks up to me and says, hey man, I'm hungry. Will you give me something? Will you give me some money so I can give me something to eat? Now, how many of you know what was right across the street from the Living Word bookstore? An ABC store. How many of you know he wasn't looking for something to eat? I said, I'd be glad to feed you. And we walked across the street to the barbecue place in there. I walked up there and ordered my lunch. I turned, I said, tell the man what you want. You can have anything you want. Because I will buy you something to eat. But I won't give you any money to go get something to eat because I know where that money going. Always looking to be ready to do good for somebody. Because the opposite of that, the opposite of goodness, you want to try again? Is what?
I said
selfishness. Yeah, I heard that. Selfishness. What's the opposite of goodness? The opposite of goodness is evil. Oh, I think I misspelled that too. Is there a hyphen between con and artist? Con artist. The word is con artist. Evil. A user. I'm sure none of us have ever in this room have ever met people who are users. Love, there is no limit. Joy, there is no limit. Peace, there is no limit. Long-suffering, there is no limit. Gentleness, there is no limit. Goodness, there is no limit. And faith, there is no limit to the faith that the Holy Spirit will lead us into. What is the opposite of faith? Should have stopped with number 6. Well, you know, they teach us in seminary that you can't remember over 3 points anyway, so it's a prayer, 3 points, and a poem, and it's all gone. So we should have stopped after number 3, I guess. Should have done 3 this week, 3 next week, 3 next week. Then you could have remembered them. Then you could remember them, yeah. They think you're stupid. I don't think you're quite that stupid. The opposite of faith is worry. Worry is faith in the devil. Not trusting God. Worry is faith in the devil. Got more faith he's going to get done when he's going to get done than faith that God can squash him. In the college class that I teach at the seminary, one of the hardest things when we talk about foundations of our faith, one of the hardest things for me to try to get Bible students to understand is this. Jonathan's as big as I am. They think that God and the devil are the same size. And that they're just constantly wrestling with each other, trying to see who's going to win. That is not how that is. If this whole room was the universe in its totality that God created, the devil is a little bitty speck of dust you can't even see floating around in here. That's how significant he is in the overall scheme of all the things God's doing. And everything he does, he's doing inside of the universe God created. No, he's not. Oh, yes, he is. There isn't anything operating outside of the parameters of where God is. Nothing. That's exactly right. And so every time he wants to whisper something to me, he got to go get permission first. And he's only granted permission because God knows that I have the ability through his Holy Spirit to say no, should I choose to say no. The opposite of faith is worry. And worry is nothing more than faith in the devil. Number 9. Excuse me. Thank you. Number 8. Meekness. Meekness is not a throw rug on the floor. Meekness is the ability to govern your passions. Meekness is the ability to not be easily provoked. It is the opposite of, you don't mess with me, I don't mess with you. No, meekness says, even if you mess with me, I'm not going to mess with you. Because I will not be easily provoked. What is the opposite of meekness? Well, I need something to hide behind here. Cruelty. Well, thank you, honey. The opposite of meekness is cruelty. How many of you know the cruelest weapon ever formed in the entire world is called the tongue? Number 9. The 9th fruit of the Spirit that is without limit is temperance. Or in other words, the ability to not be excessive about anything. The ability to not be excessive. The opposite of temperance is to be short-tempered. So I would like for you to look at those 9 fruits of the Spirit as A, and the 9 opposites as B, and look with me at verse 19. But when you follow your own wrong inclinations, your lives will produce B. I want you to look at the fruit of the Spirit on your list there as A, and their opposites as being B. Galatians 5:19 says, but when you follow your own inclinations, our own lives produce B. It produces the opposite of the things of the Spirit. But verse 22 says, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He produces A. and He produces a without limit. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to swing all the way back around to where I started. It really boils down to just two sides. It is so simple. Not easy, but simple. God said to the children of Israel, here's how it is on this side. Here's how it is on this side. I'm going to make it real simple for you. Choose life. I'm going to ask you a question and I'm going to give you the answer. Choose life. Now here's the question. What are you going to do? Choose life. Choose life. Oh yeah. Choose life. Hey, you win! But see, that's how simple He makes it for us. He asks us the question, giving us the answer. But I don't know, Pastor Don, I don't know how to get from where I am to where you're talking about. Well, you know, that's a very fair and legitimate question. And I'm going to give you an answer you're going to hate. But here's the journey. It is one day at a time, one step at a time, one thought at a time, one decision at a time. I don't have any idea. One day at a time, one thought at a time, one decision at a time. There was four of them. I don't remember what the other one was now. One step at a time. One day at a time, one step at a time. One thought at a time, one decision at a time. That's how we move from where we are to where it is. You know, it didn't say in Galatians, and the Holy Spirit transports us. He doesn't just jerk us up from where we are and beam me down, Scotty, over here where I want to be. What He does is He comes along, He says, hey, take my hand. He says, this is the way. Not run, skip, hop. Walk. Walk. You in it. And so it's one day at a time, one step at a time, one thought at a time, one decision at a time. I'm going to be offered a multitude of opportunities tomorrow to practice temperance. If the phone rings in the middle of the Panthers game this afternoon, I'm going to be offered an opportunity to exercise patience. Yeah. And Jonathan D, he's been living with us for a couple of months now. I don't answer the phone in my house. I'm on the phone all day long. When I get home, I don't want to be on the phone. So if it gets answered in my house, somebody else has to answer it. Now if it's for me, they hand it to me and I'll talk. But I don't answer it. Because I hate a phone. But I'll be given opportunities all day today in my own household to exercise temperance and patience. I was thinking about whoever comes over this afternoon. Yeah. But we've got to make a decision. And the more we make the right decisions, the more easy it becomes to make the right decision. But as my wife says, there's just no poofing in God. We work this sanctification out with fear standing on one side and trembling standing on the other. But with the Holy Spirit guiding us, holding our hands and directing us. In the the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Not for mine, not for the church's, but for His name's sake. So last week I said that I generally don't deliver occasion-oriented messages. But this really is sort of an occasion-oriented message. Because see, this coming week, a lot of people are going to be talking about, what do they call them? Resolutions. Thank you. A lot of people are going to be talking about resolutions. Let's just make... Yeah. Let's make this resolution. That I'm going to walk where the Spirit leads me. That I'm not going to be in Christ a year from now where I am now. And that the fruit of the Spirit is going to know less limits on it in a year from now than it knows today. Because I'm going to give more and more and more and more and more and more of me away. That the Spirit of God might be strong and big inside of me. There really is only two sides, and it really is very simple. It's not complicated. It is a matter of, yes, Lord, that's what I want to do with my life. It will be hard, but it is oh so rewarding. Lord, we thank You for the simplicity of Your Word. Because if it wasn't simple, I couldn't get it. But I thank You for making it simple. And God, I thank You that although it's not easy, it's not for me to do. It's for me to let You do it through me. So I lay myself afresh at Your cross. And I pray with my Savior Jesus, not my will, but Thine be done. Amen. I have one other thing I'd like to do before we are dismissed today. I have a question. It's a universal question. Anyway, all of us have asked. Some of us may be asking. Some of us may not have gotten to asking yet. But I'm refocusing on this particular question. I'm trying to answer some things in my own life and trying to put some things together. And I want to ask you for your help. And this is going to be on a volunteer basis, but I really hope that each of you will take me serious and give just a little time this week to helping me out with this. There's an optional place on here for you to put your age and your gender. There's no place for you to put your name. Because I really would like for you to be dead honest with me. But there is a difference between the way men think and the way women think. Okay? A couple cannot see each other for a year, and men can catch up on a year in 30 seconds. Hey, how you doing? Fine. How you doing? Fine. Things going okay at work? Yep. How about you? Yep. Whole year just got caught up on just that quickly. Okay? But, you know, I showed the picture of Alexis to a dozen men this morning, showed it to a woman, and she said, how much does she weigh? See? There's a difference in the way men and women think. Okay. So, I put age because there's a difference in the way we think in different stages in our lives. And gender, because there's differences in the way we think between men and women. But here's the question. What's the purpose of life? What is the purpose of life? You know, it would have been sweet, wouldn't it, if God had said, okay, here's how we're going to set things out. When I save you, I'm going to kill you and bring you to heaven. The eternal security question would be over. Mine's over anyway, yeah. Yeah, I know. But we wouldn't wonder, we would never need to wonder then about who's saved and who wouldn't, would we? If He killed us whenever we got saved. Wouldn't have to worry about sanctification either. But God didn't save us to take us to heaven. Because if He had, He'd have saved us and took us to heaven. He saved us and left us here. And I'm not real sure that I've got a satisfying answer. And so what I'd like to do is use what's called the collective mind. And I'd like to really know what it is you think is the purpose, and I put in parentheses, meaning of life. Why am I here, Jonathan? So if you'll hand this out to each adult in the... I don't want you to tell us what the meaning of life is. If you'll hand that out to each adult in the room, I would like for you to take some time this week and give this some serious thought. Write down your answers, and if you don't want to put your gender and your age, you don't have to. I'd rather you leave it blank than lie about it.
That'd just be good, wouldn't it?
22.
Yeah. And next week, bring that back to me. And what I will do is I will go through them and pick out the gems, and I'll give you a report on what it is I found in them. If you don't want me to know it came from you, just slide it under my desk door. You can just slide it right up under the door and not... Yeah. If you don't want me to know that it came from you, that'd be fine. Because I really don't care who it came from. I want to know what's in your head. I want to know what you think is the purpose of life. What is the purpose of life? Why is it I'm still here?
Can I ask a question?
Sure. Okay, you can give me both, but what I'm looking for is the broad stroke. I'm looking for the broad stroke. What is the... Why?
Why did God make man? Yeah.
We all hanging out.
Why after he saved us, did He leave us here? Why are we all still hanging around? Why? What is the purpose in my life now that I know Jesus? Okay? And I hope that you will agree with me that there is so much more there that I'd rather be involved in than is here.
So much.
But God has made a decision that I should stay here. Why? Why? Why is it that God leaves us here after we're saved? What is the point and the purpose of life? Because really, once... Hang with me another minute. Because really, once you really get saved, there's nothing in this world worth staying for. No offense to my wife or to my children. It's not personal. Where's Ray? God, I sound like Ray Sigmund. Okay. It's not personal. But there is so much more. But God has a plan. Yes, He has an individual plan. But what is the broad stroke plan of why God leaves us here? I'd love to know what it is you think. I really, really would. I mean this very seriously. I mean this very. And if you need extra paper, just put it with it. If it looks like a Strong's concordance. And it can be as elaborate or as simple as you want it to be. But I really would like to know what it is you think. Because I'd like to use that in the process of trying to figure this out for myself. If you came to me and said, what is the purpose of life? I could give you all kinds of pat answers. But I'm going to be honest with you here. In fact, I got a new overhead mic. Mike asked me, I was saying, where are you getting them overheads from? I got a new overhead that says something about the pastor is a fellow struggler in life. trying to get. He's in a position that has certain privileges and responsibilities, but he's also a fellow struggler. And I cannot, I can give you a dozen, they taught me in school, answers to that question. But I cannot look in the mirror and give myself not one of them answers, and the guy in the mirror look back at me and go, yeah, right.